If you would please take your Bible tonight, come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Tonight, I'd like to depart from the norm and share with you some meanderings out of my heart. All requires a context, of course. I thought it was reasonable to have you look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me prior to me saying anything. And if you would be so kind as to bow your head with me for prayer, I would appreciate it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I rejoice in the blessing of your presence here tonight. Thankful that we can always count on that and look forward to it. I'm grateful for the folks who cared enough to be here tonight. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your blessings might be upon each. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you will cement into our hearts this evening the very Word of God, sufficient for our own challenges and that which will provide light for direction and will give confidence in decisions that are to be made. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue to surround this good people with your blessings from now until Jesus comes. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this church family might at all times be useful and fruitful and above all things faithful to you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will, in and through the life and times, the testimony of each of God's people here, bring glory to yourself. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew chapter 24, at the 45th verse, the comparison between the faithful and the unfaithful servant. The question, of course, is, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? The answer to the question: blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Then contrary, at verse 48. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew's Gospel also, at chapter number 26, at verse 36, in the verses that follow. This morning, before we left, I mentioned to you that I have an empty box to share with you. An empty box to share with you. So I hope that your expectations are just as full as the box. An empty box. If you have, I brought it with me. Please notice what it says on the side of the box. Can everybody still read that from where you're sitting? Can you get it? Okay. Fragile. Now, in Matthew 26, the Lord establishes a perspective, a way of looking at things. When he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his crucifixion, and he says to his disciples, sit sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In verse 40, he says he comes to his disciples, and he findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? End of the reading there. I'm also at John chapter 10 for an additional selection. John chapter 10, please. At verse number 12 and verse number 13, again, a perspective from the great shepherd. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Then verse 13 says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and to the point he careth not for the sheep. Careth not. Now let me share with you some cardio to cardio. A week ago, on the evening, last Sunday evening, unlike tonight, of course, when I left here and went home, and as I was driving home, one of the first things that came to my mind was this empty box. I have had that box sitting in my kitchen for a week and a half or so, received the shipment in, and I decided, well, you know, no sense of burning a good box. It may be used for something, you know. That's the pack ratty thing in me. So I kept it in my kitchen for a little bit, much to her chagrin. But in as much as my cat liked boxes, she agreed that maybe there was a condo in the future for our little friends. But anyhow, I kept that box there. My thoughts went to that box on the way home from church last Sunday night. And I thought to myself, you know, it's time to start collecting boxes. Collecting boxes so that on Monday morning I was going to return to the building here and begin packing the boxes with my books in the office over there. Now, that's not unusual. That's not unusual. Mondays typically for pastors are blue Mondays. Blue Mondays. For a variety of reasons. And in the process of all that thinking, my heart went back over the numerous occasions that this church has provided reasons for joyfulness. The ones that come to my mind recently was, I couldn't have been happier at the response on the part of this church family at the Grimm funeral. I couldn't have been happier than I was on that occasion when I saw, took a count. Shepherds do that. Shepherds do count sheep. And every family was accounted for in visiting the Grimm family in their time of grief down in Freeport. And then to see the outstanding response on the part of our ladies in organizing and preparing food, getting that all squared away. That did my heart good. And that is, can I say transparently, that is not an exception to the rule. That's the rule. That's the way you folks roll, as they say. And that's the way you've been for years. In manifested in one way or another. The level of servanthood manifest in this church is astounding. It's astounding. Without being prompted, arm twisted, when things need to be accomplished, people just jump up and do it well. And that does a heart good. That really does. And I've always really appreciated the core group of folks that month by month, year after year, have remained routinely faithful in taking care of the Lord's Day business. I really appreciate that. But when I left here last week, my mind went to the box at home. And I thought to myself, hey, it's time. It's time. Pastors have a thing about them that just as sensitive as the heart is at the front end of a call to ministry, just as sensitive as that is, where only the man can know what God has decided, it is the same on the other side of that when it comes to an end. Only the man knows when God has decided that it's over. Can get all the counsel, opinions, and advice from a variety of counselors as one should do. But after everybody said their piece, it boils down to the man and his relationship to God. Now I know that it would be devastating on the part of the people of our church family if they had a shepherd that was depicted there in that Matthew 24 passage. Would you agree? It is equally true and equally devastating on the other side of that if a pattern begins to develop in people where they begin to manifest the characteristics of the unfaithful servant. And when in the course of a ministry, a man believes that the sheep are no longer listening, however pleasant the surroundings may be, and hey, you can't help but come to our prayer meetings on Wednesday night and get a hoot out of that. I mean, I just appreciate the lightheartedness, but serious-mindedness that prevails week in and week out. You come into this foyer most any time when the church gathers, like as case in point tonight. I'm standing in my office and I hear all this ruckus going on out in the foyer and I'm thinking to myself, somebody's having too much fun out there. And that's the way it is, and I really appreciate that. That's a good thing. It is a good thing when people of God, when they gather together, seem to want to stand around and chatter. It's a good thing when the people of God even arrive early for that occasion. For only one purpose in mind, but to fellowship. As opposed to swooping in at the last moment and diving out at the first moment. Now, I've mentioned to you before that one of the things that I have habitually been engaged in over the past couple years, more to a greater degree probably than any other time in my life, is the daily kingdom times that I have in my office at the house. To me, it's the highlight of the day. Get up fresh, put the coffee there in front of me, turn the computer on, open my Bible up, and I get my notebook. And I begin to write. And what I do is write as God lays on my heart. And what I found out over the many months that I've been journaling like this is that when I arrive at a specific point in time on any given day with a burden in my heart or a concern that I have, do you know what God does? He directs me providentially to the scriptures that speak directly to my concern. And I say, well, why are you surprised? I mean, sometimes it is so obvious, I'm thinking to myself, is there a hidden mic in my office here? Is there something in my, did somebody get wind of this? And put, but listen, I'm saying to you that even to the point where, you know, that little daily, Days of Praise devotional booklet that we pass out here, do you know what I'm talking about? I like to read that. And yet sometimes when I pick it up, that verse that's at the top of the page sort of like primes the pump. And when I get into my computer program that I'm accustomed to using, in addition to my Bible reading, lo and behold, the stuff that is right up there in sequence, verse after verse after verse after verse, touches upon the issue. And there's no explanation for it except the working of a sovereign God who knows everything. Now, as I said, last Sunday night I was on my way home. My thoughts drifted to this box. And you can't possibly know the agony in my soul on the way. You know, we've been here well nigh 37 years. Had the opportunity and the privilege to minister to hundreds of people here during that time. Seen a lot of people come and go, seen a lot of people come and grow. Really. And that's a joy. Come and grow. 37 years. Add 3 from the ministry at Worthington. 40 years. You know, 40 years is a unique number in all of Scripture. In a variety of contexts. But let me tell you where I was at again last Sunday. When I was going home, got up Sunday morning, or Monday morning that week, and I was advised that a friend, a retired pastor from Grove City, had passed away. Matter of fact, the hymn books you have in your pews there will have the address or the name of the church from Grove City where we got these hymn books. And I remember the day that Pastor Dave brought those books to this church and gave them to us. The thing that started my thinking about it was I was looking at the hymn books that were in their pews when I went to his funeral Thursday night. And I saw for the first time what they replaced our hymn books with. But during the course of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, packing boxes here. And so I go to the funeral Thursday night. And it was a challenging and humbling experience. I've only been, as I can recall, maybe 2. This was the second funeral I've been to involving a pastor. The other one was a funeral service that I had for Pastor Lumry. And of course this funeral for Pastor Dave Johnson. He was a faithful pastor for 27 years at First Baptist in Grove City. Retired just recently at the age of, I think he was barely over 68 when he retired at Grove City. He's been in declining health over the past 8 or 9 years. An eye missing, a foot missing, and all that. And yet, he kept laboring on for the Lord. At the funeral service, and I did this in hindsight, one of the men who spoke at the service was his son-in-law. I never met any of Dave's family. I scarcely even knew his wife. But I always had a respect for him. He just was a mellow kind of guy, firm on the word, faithful to the Lord. But his son-in-law, who was who informed the people that were there that he was an ex-Marine, having served 12 years in our armed forces, got up to speak about his father-in-law. And he commented on the manner of Dave's homegoing. And as it was explained to us last Sunday morning, a week, just a little over a week ago, last Sunday morning, from what Mrs. Johnson said, he was having a hard time getting dressed. And he would put his pants and his shoes and socks on, have to stop and get his breath. Stand up, get his shirt and necktie on, had to stop for a while, sit down, get his breath. Brush what little hair he had left and stop and take a breath. Got his suit on. Out the door he went. Get the car started. His big old black Bible tucked under his arm with his sermon notes in the middle. Somewhere between his front door and his car, he collapsed on his front yard. When he was found, there was dirt all over the side of his face from the point of impact, dirt all over his suit, and there his Bible was laying under his arm with his notes tucked in it. That didn't come loose. So the emergency workers were summoned, and they ultimately life-flighted him to Pittsburgh, where he passed away. Here's the comments of his son-in-law that I found so challenging and on point of providence, spoke to my heart Thursday night. He said, with everything else that could be said about my father-in-law, here's my impression on it. My father-in-law was a hero. He was a soldier of Christ. And he died with his boots on. He said the dirt on his face and the dirt all over his suit befits a fallen soldier in the field of battle. He went out with his boots on. He was on his way to fill a pulpit in Greensburg, where he has been serving as an interim pastor for a number of months. And I thought to myself, wow. His son-in-law said, you know, to the end, Dave was committed to the ministry of the word in the service of his Lord our God. And with all the stuff that was going on in my heart and mind during the course of the week, I thought, with everything else that God has put in front of my eyes and with what I've just heard tonight, I started thinking about this box in a different light. Dave's been in the Lord's presence 1 week and about 10 hours. Today was the first Sunday that he would not be seen around the church grounds, missed by those members of his flock. And one of the things that I found out from another source was, I know that in recent months the Grove City Church has been torn apart by strife over one reason or another. And I asked a question. I guess sometimes you shouldn't ask questions, but I asked a question. I said, before Dave announced his retirement or his resignation to retire, I said, were there issues that they were handing him at that time? He said, yeah. I said, as far as you know, did those issues have anything to do with his retirement? And the response came back. He was asked that question directly, and he denied that had anything to do with it. He loved his flock so much that he refused, even under those circumstances, to speak ill of them. But it is to be understood that when he preached his final sermon at First Baptist, and in the months that followed, and in his efforts to try to help outside counselors to help mend the process, his heart was broken, and he was seen many times weeping because he still loved his flock. And the bottom line is that as I give this consideration, I started thinking different about this empty box. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm getting a little bit long in the tooth, and the best years of my life and ministry are in the rear view mirror, would be the conventional wisdom applied. But I have always said to you and reaffirmed tonight that I plan, God willing, to die with my boots on. That's just the way I want it. And if God permits to have such a exodus as he permitted his servant Dave, fine. That'd be good. But I'm going to finish the race, boots and all. What I don't know is this. What I don't know is whether or not it will be here at Grace Baptist Church or not. I told a close friend recently when seeking advice and counsel, the sincere inclination of my heart is I never, ever, ever want to not serve God. Ever. And so while I don't know what God has for this box in the weeks and the months ahead, I don't. I am willing to let a sovereign God fill it if he wants to, when he wants to, or take care of his business elsewhere. I want you to see with me in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse. Back when Samuel was the leader of Israel, and this is one of those references that came to my mind that last Monday morning, 1 Samuel 12:24 says sub this. I'll get back to 2 Timothy in a minute. The verse said, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart. And when that verse, when I saw that verse and stopped to think about it in consideration of what I've just been preaching about the past 2 weeks, about a holy heart, a holy heart. Holy heart. One that is separated unto God and totally devoted to his use and service. Samuel went on to say, consider how great things he hath done for you, and as with Israel, so with me, with thee, we together. Remember, Moses said this in Deuteronomy, remember the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness. And I stopped and thought, 40 years. I backtracked on the calendar and I'm thinking to myself, well, this fall will be precisely 40 years in the ministry totally. And the question I asked myself when I read these references and meditated on them was, Kaminsky, is it in your heart to keep his commandments or not? The wolf is coming. Are you going to stand your ground or are you going to flee? Do you care for the flock? And then I considered Christ and his example at Calvary, there at Gethsemane. Would he stand his ground or would he flee? He kept saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so I come to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. We've been talking about the Bema Seat. Then it says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Right now, listen, my dear friends, the word is out of season. Not for the core group of believers that are ever faithful, always expecting the best from God, always living in the light of his imminent return. That's not the case. But in the largest part of Bible-believing Christendom, the word of God is out of season. It's out of season. But nevertheless, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then I thought to myself, God forbid that I would ever allow even the thought of preaching to please men to enter into the protocol of the ministry of God's word. If there ever comes a time when the remaining core comes to the conclusion that I would rather hear something uplifting and positive and encouraging all the time, and I'm saying to you that that has its place. I mean, who wants to roll in here every Sunday and hear doom and gloom? Who wants to come in here and get lashes on their back for some real or some supposed failure or flaw on your part? Who wants that? I get it. I do. It says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth because it's out of season and shall be turned unto fable. But he says in verse 5, watch thou on all things, endure afflictions. And an affliction that you folks cannot relate to or dial in is the affliction that comes to the pastor's heart is the same as it comes to a parent's heart or to a teacher's heart when they see that in spite of every effort and all the time that's invested in their charges, when they see that it falls on deaf ears. That, my dear friends, is a common ground that you all have with the shepherd. That's an affliction. Yet, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And the apostle said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And in my mind's eye, when I was reading verse number 7, my heart went back to Grove City, to what it must have looked like with Dave L. Johnson lying on his front lawn. He finished. Bible under his arm, sermon notes tucked in, shoes spit shined as usual, on his way to Greensburg to preach. God, however, had other plans. As concerning the box, God filled the box, because that's what they carried Dave out in Thursday night from the church where he ministered for 27 years. So I say to you, with regard to this box, I'm resolved to let God fill it when He wants, where He wants, and leave the outcome to Him. It's in His hands. I resolve, heart to heart, to serve to the end. There is no quit. There will be no retreat. There's not going to be any deviation. What I believe today about God's Word and the blessed doctrines of the faith, I will carry with me to the box. And there won't be any turning back. I have decided, as the songwriter said, to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world's behind me. Cross before me. No turning back. What I don't know, just so that I'm abundantly clear here, what I don't know is that if en route to the box, God has other plans for me than here, I'm satisfied to let Him do it, and I believe that you would be well served to be just as satisfied in the same way. God never makes a mistake. His timing is impeccable. He always does right. You agree? Pray with me. Again, dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessing of the day. How beautiful it has been to be in God's house with God's people. How sweet it is to be in the fellowship of like-minded folk. And to know that we are in Your hand, from which no man can pluck us out of. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You might take each of us, and may the light of Your Word be the light of our path. Help us to walk therein faithfully. For I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.